The Lord be with you. I'll admit it. Preaching Jesus' Holy Week parables from Matthew's Gospel is, quite frankly, exhausting. Because in them, we meet the best and the worst versions of ourselves. We confront the scarcity or the plenty of our trust and loyalty in God. We hear from Jesus again today in a familiar parable, so often in the past used to manipulate or orchestrate stewardship campaigns for years. Now, I promise you, it's strictly coincidental that an urgent appeal went out this week in a special edition of the Electronic Circuit Rider. We'll get back to that later in the show. But here we go with this parable. We go into the world of Jesus and his vision of the world as God wants it to be, not as we want it to be. There was a Croatian immigrant who once lived in California, and he was a superb furniture maker. His workmanship was elegant, and his products were upscale. And yet, as gifted and successful as he was also overwhelmed by an aversion to failure. His dislike of failing was so profound that he wasn't willing to risk his reputation by opening his own small business. His fear of loss led him to take a lifelong and challenging job as a longshoreman. His furniture making became nothing more than a hobby. For the most part, he buried his extraordinary talent in his garage workshop. The courage to risk stepping out and perfecting his craft full-time was too frightening for him and too great a leap for him to take. Instead, he labored hard and long years on the docks. God alone knows what the man's life would have been if he trusted God enough. How do any of us know what God wants us to do? Now, Jesus' parable of the talents is the sixth in a series of seven parables. That means we have one more next week. The sixth of seven parables that Matthew places during Holy Week to remind Christians that the essential characteristic of discipleship is waiting with purpose. As I like to call them, the seven parables of disruption reveal the main characters who wield power in the story, and they exert it with both graciousness and sometimes with a smidge of ruthlessness like today. This combination, this graciousness, ruthlessness combination, this combination of behaviors should raise the alarm, of course, if we're a spouse or a parent or a teacher or an employer or a coach or a manager, a boss, a politician, a pastor or a lay leader. And we could list more on and on. But if you happen to be God or representing God, the combination, graciousness, ruthlessness, is both alarming and confusing, which means it's just where God wants us to be. And this parable soars because it alarms and confuses. Why? Why does the talent's owner act as he does? And how are the actions of the three recipients meant to be illuminating to us? Now, among all of Jesus' parables, this one has a unique history in the Christian church. Long ago, an early church luminary named Eusebius wrote a famous account of the early history of the church. And in it, he records a different and ostensibly more original version of the parable. In Eusebius' version, the recipient who buried his single talent is the hero of the story and not the fool. Because apparently, early Christians' talent for purposeful waiting for Jesus to return was wearing out. This may have also been the case in Matthew's church. Their talent for waiting for Jesus to return with purposeful waiting, solid discipleship, was wearing out, and suffering resulted. These early Christians retreated into isolated enclaves, effectively shutting down their mission to proclaim the gospel. And they relied on others to sustain their lives. We can read about this in Acts chapter 15. Some Christians who thought Jesus would immediately return. They've quit their jobs, they've sold their possessions, they've sold their homes, they're going hungry. Poor Paul had to go out on a missionary journey, and Peter too, and his early disciples and apostles, to raise money to buy food to feed these Christians. Living in anxious times prompted these believers to read and evaluate Jesus' teaching in altered ways. These believers read the parables to locate clues to help them survive their times, just as many people are doing today in the pandemic. Page through the scriptures. Where can we find the pandemic in the pages of scripture? Maybe in Daniel, maybe in Revelation. So they were looking for clues to help them survive their times, for their waiting, and maybe even to assuage their fear of judgment. So I've played with this parable, and I have a parable version of my own to share with you based on Jesus' parable. So I want you to imagine. Imagine Jesus arriving in the manger in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, in the 21st century. He grows up, he becomes a man. He starts calling disciples to join his mission. His mission and his teaching culture, his culture-altering truth mission. And annoying the so-called powerful, that brings and amasses a large following. One of the followers is a guy I call Brad. Now, Brad owns a successful small business specializing in social media. Brad impresses Jesus. So he's called to be one of Jesus' inner circle, much like Peter and his small business catching fish. Brad pushes to get Jesus' message out using the latest technology. Jesus agrees to do a TED Talk. Instead of going with a showstopper talk like the Beatitudes or a different subject to raise the bar of the self-help culture of the 21st century, Jesus goes with a 15-minute TED Talk on a fable about three dudes investing their money. The eventual fallout of such a story could go either way. At first skeptical, Brad's now overjoyed that Jesus has agreed to a new way of communicating. Brad and Jesus talk about wardrobe and they talk about makeup, but Jesus nixes that offer and he wants simply to be himself. No primping, no fake packaging. Now, Brad's disappointed with Jesus' choice to go natural, but wisely he lets that go. Brad's focus is on the TED Talk. He's giddy thinking about how many people will hear Jesus' words and the prospect of them going viral. Now imagine that the TED Talk is just moments away. There's an audience and they're streaming into the theater. And there's an air of great anticipation and it's very exciting. And Jesus has something of a following already. His reputation among certain sections and segments of the population who are very anxious about their lives and who have a feeling of being a little lost and a little adrift are flocking to Jesus and his message. And they've come out in large numbers at the TED Talk to consume his words. So many people take their seats in front of the stage. Brad's sweating with thrill. The moment comes, and Jesus glides out casually on stage without any introduction. No theme music, no logo, no brand image, no PowerPoint presentation. Now, Brad would have liked a little bit of glitz, but eventually agreed with Jesus that less is more. Now, Jesus' TED Talk is live streaming on the internet superhighway. And Jesus starts to speak, and he says these words. It's like a man going on a journey. Brad's jaw drops to the floor, his stomach tightens, and his mind is screaming, "No, sweet Jesus, not that one. They won't understand. They don't know you well enough yet to get it. Go with the Beatitudes, Jesus, please. Brad's mental projection of Jesus is to no avail. Jesus stays with the story of the owner and the recipients and the bitcoins and the stocks and the results and the judgment and the poor investor who now finds himself in a zone of darkness where there's that horrible, never-quieting sound of sobbing. For poor Brad, his TED Talk is a dream gone nightmare. No one will ever again listen to Jesus now. A tense silence falls on the audience, threatening the positive air of anticipation. But no one walks out on Jesus. Brad's surprise bowls him over. He thought he knew his culture. It's a walking out culture. If people don't like something, they walk out. Go to a comedy club, don't like the comedian, walk out. Go to a restaurant, don't like the food, walk out. It's a walk out culture. It's a cancel culture. Brad expected Jesus to be canceled. Don't like what you're hearing? Just walk out, cancel, and delete. Don't like hearing what you didn't expect to hear? Walk out, cancel, delete. Don't like hearing anything you disagree with? Walk out, cancel, delete. Isn't that what people in America have been doing for decades? Walking out, canceling, deleting all the major traditional, nostalgic institutions as the times were demanding change? Hadn't the audience members walked out on anchoring institutions like education and government and religion and community groups, like philanthropy and charitable organizations? Wasn't their sense of personal drift resulting from disengaging from the community in favor of doing life their way? But on that day, that imaginary day, in that imaginary theater, the people sitting in front of the stage listening to Jesus instead formed a community of drifters, looking for something or someone to put their lives back on track. No, not a single person walks out on Jesus. A feeling of fear is in the air as the people wait for the ultimate put down of who they were and how they lived their lives by this Jesus fellow. But Brad's stunned. He looks around at the people and he sees them looking at Jesus as if he's unlike anyone any of them ever met or heard before. The audience sticks around. They stick around to see what would happen next. How will Jesus end his TED Talk? Will he explain his talk? Will he take questions? And then it happens. Jesus raises his hand in a gesture of blessing, and he walks off stage. And Brad's furious. But then something else happens, something Brad didn't see coming. As Jesus leaves the stage, someone new comes on stage. Now on stage is a woman that Brad knows well. It's Emily, one of Jesus' close friends and companions. Brad wonders, what's she doing here? Well, he finds out, because Emily is about to address the audience. She says, hello, I'm Emily. For a few years now, I've been traveling with Jesus, listening to his words, watching his actions, and seeing in my heart that God sent Jesus to us. I believe, Emily said, that God sent Jesus to tell us what and how much we mean to God. I'll admit it, at first I was wary of Jesus teaching about the world and my place in it. So much chaos, so much death and confusion and pain, so much war and disease, so much hunger and greed, so much misunderstanding, so many disappointments, so much grief, so much that I was weary and wary of anyone with a message of good news, especially the good news that Jesus was sharing. His idea of good news challenges me to the core of who I am or thought I was. I thought I was special. I thought I was unique. I thought I was privileged. I thought I was entitled. I thought I was first and always right. And then I saw Jesus among the homeless, the hungry, the addict, the forgotten, the outcast, drifters from their own lives. That's who I saw Jesus with. And I watched Jesus serve and comfort people that I was afraid of and couldn't even stand to be around. And he asked me to join him, and I couldn't help myself. Something inside was compelling me to say yes and to serve with him. I admit that Jesus is a serious religion. You truly have to want it to understand it. I don't always know or understand what his stories mean, but I have a calm presence inside that whatever it is he teaches and shows me, I know that I and all people mean everything to God, and that God's love looks like Jesus' love in practice. Jesus loves the way God loves. Their love makes everything new for me. Every challenge I face now, I know that love is with me. I'm here to share with you what I realized by following Jesus. Emily said, "When I keep my eyes on Jesus and follow his way, he never disappoints." With tears streaming down his face, Brad acts immediately. He uploads the digital video and waits purposefully for what's to come next. Soon, the video's getting hits, lots of views, lots of likes. He reads the hits as signs, signs that Jesus is greater than he imagined, greater than any TED talker ever was. He's greater than self-help. He's greater than being prosperous. He's greater than maximizing your success. He's greater at getting what you want. Brad realizes in connection to Jesus, it's more about how he lives as he waits for Jesus to make his next move. Brad's faith grew by faith that day. His faith was about responsible action while purposefully waiting for Jesus to give us light for a journey ahead. God already gives us a generous amount of resources with which we may live faithfully, kindly, generously, and diligently. Serving God well with what God gives us is a source of present and future blessings. In all that God has already given, God still gives us more, a valuable share in the world now and in the future. There's no need to perform for God out of fear. Unhealthy fear has no place in the faith. A healthy fear does have its place. It's the fear that spurs us on to action. It's the fear that we'll genuinely miss something extraordinary if we aren't serious about seeing it. It's the fear of being left out of the bigger picture if we get distracted. It's this kind of healthy fear that reveals not a ruthless God, but a generous love who spares no expense to love us, all of us, whether we value that or not. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.